as our brother Paul said, realizing where we are and who we are. But better than that, realizing whose we are, to whom we belong and on whom we must rely. That's the most important thing that any one of us can keep our eyes focused upon. And as Paul said to us, forgetting all others, everything else that has gone before, we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus and press on toward that high calling that is ours in Him. That says it all. There's nothing more in many ways that I could add to those comments by way of speaking a word of to you at this morning, at this time. When I was approached several weeks ago, perhaps a couple or 3 months ago now, about the possibilities of coming and sharing with you, because you see, that's what I want to do this morning. I want to share a bit with you, realizing that I have nothing really new to add. It's all been said. Anything that I might say has all been said before, far more eloquently and clearly and profoundly than anything that I can ever say. So what all I desire to do this morning is just to lift out a portion or a bit of this word and perhaps expand upon it or elaborate on it for just a few moments, to help focus our attention on what I believe to be one of the most important aspects of our spiritual life and growth. As someone long ago said, when it comes to our serving the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to serving one another, when it comes to being a man or woman, boy or girl, in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we may do more than pray after we have prayed, but we can't do more than pray until we have prayed. And there's an enormous amount of truth in that, if you just let it sort of simmer there in your mind and think about it. The most important thing, it's not the only thing that we can do, but I believe the most important thing that you and I can do is pray. For Jesus, prayer was a way of life. It was such a vital, intricate part of His being that He could not go through the course of a day without spending several times alone with the Father in prayer. And remember that prayer is not something that is accomplished or learned by association, by the fact that we are born again believers. That does not necessarily make us praying individuals. For if that were true, then the words that we would share and that I would share with you this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, but before we read that passage, I would remind you of the same setting as Luke records it for us in the 11th chapter. Because the passage that I want to share with you this morning is the Matthewan version of what Luke recorded in chapter 11 in a somewhat condensed form when about midway of his earthly ministry. Now remember, he had been, after his baptism by John, the first thing that happened, it said that he was led into the wilderness where he spent 40 days in fasting and praying in preparation for this awesome responsibility that he had laid out before him by the Father. And he spent that 40 days in the wilderness, in that frame of reference of fasting and praying, and then came from that, and the next thing that he did when he began his earthly ministry, the very first thing that he did was to go by the Sea of Galilee and see James and John and Andrew and Simon, and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And then he went on selecting the others. The very first act of his earthly ministry after the temptation in the wilderness was to select those men who were to form his inner circle. Now, at the writing of chapter 11 of Luke's gospel, according to the chronological order of things as Luke laid it down, this 11th chapter falls about midway in the ministry of Jesus. In other words, he's been with his disciples, they have been following him, they have been listening to him, they have been observing him for approximately 18 months. Close, intimate, experiential association. And at the end of that period of time, one day when Jesus was coming from his time of prayer, the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Isn't that interesting? They've been with him now for 18 months. They've observed him. They've listened to him. They've watched him. And they've seen how much prayer was a part of his life. If it were done, if it were accomplished simply by the mere fact of association, by simple membership, then they should have been prayer warriors par excellence. But they realized that they were not yet quite what they should be in their prayer life. And so they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Matthew picks up on that in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and his recording of it, and he records for us our scripture for this morning, part of which we've already recited together, and so I will leave out the last portion from 8 through 15, because basically we've already shared that, and just read the introductory part to that passage of Luke 6, 5 through 15. Jesus says here, when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And then he leads into his instructions about when you pray, pray in this manner. And he gives us an outline that we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not going to speak about that this morning. I want to think about it from a different perspective with you. I want us to go back and I want us to focus on verse 6 of this passage, from which, obviously, we draw our title for this morning, When You Pray. And I want us to think of prayer as being a type of spiritual breathing. Do you realize that when you accepted Jesus Christ, for those who are born-again believers, when you invited Christ into your life by faith, You were in essence born through the channels of prayer. And in the same manner that when you were born physically, the first thing that you began to do by, and if you didn't automatically begin this, the doctor who delivered you made sure that you did begin by creating a situation that caused you to go like this, and then you began to cry. But it was the process not to make you cry, but to begin your breathing process, on which every one of us has been totally and completely dependent from that time until now. I do look out here and I see no one holding their breath. And so when we invite Jesus to come into our life, whether it's come into my heart, Lord Jesus, whether it's as the publican said, bowing his head and beating upon his breast, saying, Father, forgive me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. Or whether it's, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy, or I'm not worthy to be called your son. Whatever the whatever formula we might use to invite Jesus to come into our life, it's a type of prayer. And it should be the initiating of that experience and that spiritual breathing then that causes us to breathe in and to breathe out every day of our lives. Just as we are dependent upon the breathing physically, so we should realize that as spiritual children of God, we cannot. It is utterly impossible for us to be the people that God wants us to be and hold our breath in prayer. So for you and for me, prayer should be the Christian's vital breath. And if that's true, then I would ask you a question. How do you describe your prayer life? Are you breathing deeply? Or are you holding your breath? Are you suffocating because of the lack of spiritual oxygen that you're taking into your body? In other words, are you really satisfied with your prayer life? Where you are right now. Now, I've heard great things, and I'm glad, and I believe it to be true, that you have spent much, much time in prayer. And if this church is to be the church that God wants it to be, then this church must be on its knees. Because the only way that this church will ever stand on its feet is to begin on its knees and in many ways to stay there. And I'm glad to hear that this is a vital part of your early formation. Don't ever let it take a secondary position. Keep it there. Our two passages this morning that we have shared reflect this, I believe, in many regards. And I want us just to think about those for just a few moments, because these are parallel in nature. They are very similar, and yet they are dissimilar. One is conditional, contingent upon something. The other is somewhat of a kind of affirmative action that we see. Go back with me to the passage in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You remember? We heard it read and then beautifully given to us a second time through the message in music. If my people, who are you? Now, don't tell me Presbyterian. In one sense, that's true, but who are you when it gets down to the bottom line? As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are Christian. We are His people. As no people in all, by my name, There we are. We are called by His name. And He says, now you have to do four things. Not one and three, not two and four, not two, four, and one. No, He says there are four things that you must do, and they're tough. He doesn't give us any option there. He doesn't say the best two out of three or the best three out of four. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now, that's tough. We don't like to humble ourselves. But He says you need to humble yourself. And then He says, if you pray, in other words, you talk with me, you speak to me, you share with me your concerns and your hurts and your desires, your dreams and your intentions. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, keeping your eye upon Jesus, pressing on in that high calling that is yours, always keeping Jesus on the throne of your life, never for a moment dethroning Him, but keeping Him in the center of your life. Seek my face. And now remember, He's talking to those of us who are Christian, and He says, and turn from your evil ways. Which says we need to confess and keep on confessing. He says, if you do that, those four things, then He says, promise. See, that's the kind of command that He gives. If my people command, contingent upon. If you do these four things, then He says, I promise you this, I promise that I will hear from heaven. I will forgive the sins. Now listen, I will heal your land. Is there any question in your mind or heart that America needs to be healed today? All you have to do is walk out on the streets of Corpus Christi, Texas, and realize the urgent need that's existent in the world. All you need to do is walk out on the streets of, I was just recently in a little community up in Kentucky called Jackson Breathitt. I could have said Paint Lick, but I won't. But Jackson Breathitt. And I made that comment, and they sort of looked at me. I said, all you have to do is walk out here on the streets of Jackson Breathitt, a little community of about maybe 1,200 or 1,500 people total. We have that many or more sitting here this morning. I said, just walk out on the street, and you can see Satan at work on every street corner or around the community. And they looked at me kind of strange. The next day, you know what happened? They went out and destroyed a crop of marijuana, just not right in the edge of the town. And there are other things that we could have mentioned, but we didn't. See, we have, no matter where we are, our nation needs to be healed. That's true of the world. And you have the solution as being a part of the children of God, as the people of God called by His name. If we'll obey Him, if we'll be the people that He wants us to be, and seek His face and pray and humble ourselves, turn from our evil ways. And then Jesus in the other passage says, now when you pray, these are the things that you need to remember. And there's much, and I'm just going to touch sort of lightly skip through it this morning. But I want you to notice a few things that we need to ask ourselves about this. Number one, in verse number 5, it says that you are to be sincere in your praying. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corner in order to be seen by men. If the only reason we want to pray is to have people say, oh, look what a pious individual, what a godly, what a Christ-like individual that is. If that's all we're desirous of doing, then we, as Jesus says, you've already had your reward. Now, we need to be sincere in our praying. I believe that's the first thing that Jesus would have us to note in this passage. And sincerity, first off, says that we have to be truthful. In other words, we're not to play games with God. You see, because when we go into that closet, as the King James Version calls it, that inner room, that private area, and we shut the door and we're in there with God, then we can, when we're with one another, we may put on all kinds of masks and robes and all this, and put on a different attitude or an appearance at any rate. But when we go into that closet, we can put all those robes and masks on, and God just strips us bare just like that. Because, see, He sees through us. And so we need to be truthful. And we find that that closet time is a time of introspection, self-examination, where we have to look at ourselves for who we are. But thank God, we not only need to look at ourselves for who we are, but we can look at ourselves for whose we are, and we know that we are Jesus's, that we belong to Him. And then He says we are to ask of our Father. And we are to show gratitude. That's a part of being sincere in our praying. And I think the second thing that he points out here is that we are to pray and spend a good bit of time in prayer in that kind of secret way. First, sincerity, and then secretly. Not doing it for show, not doing it to attract attention. And let me say that what Jesus is saying here, He's not simply saying from the standpoint of rejecting the concept of public or corporate prayer. Not at all. Because there is too much evidence in the teaching of Jesus and in the practice of the apostles that corporate prayer was a vital part of their relationship. Jesus taught in Matthew's gospel that where two agree about a matter, so obviously there was corporate prayer that He encouraged them to be involved in. But He also said, do not forget to spend time alone with the Father. And the apostles followed suit in that, because we are told on many occasions that they met together and prayed corporately. In fact, they prayed, I believe, in unison. All at the same time, praying out loud, because they lifted their voices together and in their prayers. And so there is great importance and value to corporate praying. But remember that Jesus did teach also in this passage here the importance of solitude or secret prayer. Because you see, in that secret relationship, then it prevents prayer from becoming a kind of a performance. And prayer should never be looked at as a performance. But rather, it should be where we shut out the distractions that overwhelm us at times. And we shut ourselves in with God, where we give Him our undivided attention. So we need to realize that what Jesus is saying here in summary is that He first spoke of the necessity of praying sincerely, and secondly, to spend time with Him alone in the secret recesses of self-examination. And then the third thing that I want us to note in this, both from verses 7 and following, is that it should be simple. Let me put it that way, that prayer should be a simple communion with the Father. There is nothing complex about the prayers that Jesus prayed. Those that we have recorded for us, even His outline that He gave us here as an example as to how we ought to pray. That is, these are the things that ought to be incorporated in your prayer as you pray. that as we look at those, we realize that there is nothing complex about them, but rather there is the importance of giving Him the focus of our attention, where we have the opportunity to share with Him the love that we have for Him in gratitude for all that He has done for us in redeeming us and lifting us from the pit and establishing our feet upon the rock to the point of sending us out to be the people that He wants us to be, of which we can't be apart from time alone with Him in prayer. So let me say that while prayer should not be complex, simplicity does not mean that, or does not reflect in any way, an ineptness to prayer or to our maturity. Because Jesus, as we study His examples, prayed simply before the Father, laying out His heart, knowing that the only source to whom He could go was the Father. And I want just to remember that today, that as we come before God, that your prayer life should always, when you pray, pray sincerely. Pray and spend that time in secret, alone with Him, where He can there hone you and file you and sharpen you to be the people that God wants you to be. And commune with Him in the simple acknowledgement that He is yours, and rather that you are His, and that He has called you to a very special relationship as the people of God. So let me to return now in closing to that question that I asked a moment ago, and that is, how would you describe your prayer life? Is it anything similar to what I've been trying to share with you a bit this morning by just review and remembrance? Are you sincere when you pray, completely dedicated to Him? Do you spend time alone? I mean, really giving Him quality time, not just a momentary few seconds or moments or minutes, but give Him time alone in that quality prayer in the inner chamber of your life. And do you share your concerns and your desires in the simplicity of faith? In other words, are we spending time in that inner room where we grow in our personal walk with Him, where we experience the unity of the body of believers as we corporately draw strength from one another, and as we are then recognizing the responsibility that He gives us to be in the world the people that He wants us to be? I believe the only time that we can really do those things are when we spend time alone with Him in prayer. Now, is that where you are in your own personal spiritual growth? If not, then maybe we need to reevaluate who we are and whose we are, to whom we belong, and on whom we must rely. Our relationship with the Lord, in other words. So maybe in our hearts this morning, I don't know, but is there any one of us this morning? I feel that there is. Many times as I rise in the morning, I realize the need that I need every day to recommit my life to Jesus Christ. rededicate, redevote myself to Him. So we need to recommit. Now, you made a recommitment of a type just recently, and I rejoice with you in that recommitment to Him. But I want to get a little more basic with you this morning. I wonder if there is anyone here this morning who, having made a profession of faith and saying, I have followed Jesus, and I believe in Him and I accept Him, but I know I haven't been everything that I ought to be. Just say in your breath, say, Father, I know I've sinned against heaven and before You, and I'm really not worthy to be called Your son, Your daughter, Your child. And know that He responds in that, and He forgives you your sins, your shortcomings. Or perhaps you have never, there may be that one here this morning who has never, ever invited Jesus into his heart, into her life. And you need to do that. You need to come in faith saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. And so I want to lead us in a prayer this morning. I want us just to bow our heads right now and just to pray for just a moment as we think about this and as we come to the close of our time of worship. Let's just lift our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank You. We are grateful for Your call to us to be Your children, that You have set us apart to be the people of witness in the community in which we live. And Father, we know we can't be all of that apart from You, that apart from You we can do nothing. We are told that. And so, Father, I would just pray this morning that if there is anyone here who in their heart feels that they know they believe in You, but that perhaps they've allowed that to become a bit clouded, and they just say this morning in their heart, Lord, I want to recommit my life to You. I want to reaffirm that in this time, in this prayer, in my heart right now. Or Father, if there is that one who has never ever invited Christ into their life, I would pray that now would be the time when they would open their heart, hearing the knocking of Jesus, and say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And we thank You that You have promised that when anyone would do that, that You come in and You live with him, with her, and they with You. Thank You, promise. Thank You, Lord, for that promise. In Jesus' blessed name and for His glory. Amen. Let us turn in our hymn books to page 435. What a friend we have in Jesus. Now, I'm going to do something that I may get shot down about, but I want to do something here this morning that I believe, not just because I happen to be in a Baptist church, but because I believe it's important. Because Jesus said that if anyone here prayed either one of those prayers this morning, He says that it's important that you acknowledge, particularly those of you who have never, ever, if there is that one who has never, ever embraced Christ, never, ever invited Him into their life, that you do that publicly. And so during the singing of this closing hymn, I would invite you to come and express to these elders of your church that you want to invite Jesus to come into your life. Would you come as we sing the closing hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Oh. And now, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we've had to lift our hearts before you in prayer, praise, and adoration. And as we go on into the continuing activities of today, we just pray that we be mindful of your sending us out to be the people that you want us to be, both in the time of study and in the time of witness as we go out into the world. And remind us, Lord, that somewhere out there in this community in which we serve, in which we reside, that there is someone that only we as individuals can witness to. And we pray now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit might rest and abide both now and forevermore.